Husbands and wives have a solemn responsibility to love and care for each other and for their children. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Parents have a sacred duty to rear their children in love and righteousness.
We welcome you to Gospel Solutions for Families on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Gospel Solutions for Families is a program that promotes gospel living in the everyday living of marriage and family life. Today we will be discussing making the home a sanctuary, a place of peace, protection, and refuge. This is the second of a two-part series. I'm Matthew O. Richardson, second counselor in the Sunday School General Presidency, and today I'm joined with Sister Carol A. Stevens, who is the first counselor in the Relief Society General Presidency. Welcome.
Thank you. It's so nice to be here, Brother Richardson.
You know, as mentioned, this is the second part of a series. We've already recorded one on this topic, and I learned so much, and I'm just grateful to learn more from you. This is exciting. So tell me just a little bit about your family.
Well, my husband, Marty, and I have been married for 36 years. We have 6 children, and we have 17 grandchildren.
This is exciting.
It is wonderful. It's a great time of life.
I can tell by the smile on your face, sometimes when people say how long they've been married, they'll say, we've been married for this many years. And when you start to say things like 30, 36 years, some people are in total amazement. Are you kidding me? But by the smile on your face, it's just not that you've been married for many years. It looks like it's been a good and a happy experience as well.
It has been a wonderful marriage. Very blessed.
That is so important. We also have with us today, we have Elder Christoph Golden, who is of the First Quorum of the 70. Welcome, Elder Golden.
Well, nice to be here, Brother Richardson.
It's a pleasure to have you. I've mentioned this before as I work with you in the priesthood department and learn so much from you and have in our previous recording session. And so I look forward to the continued instruction, and I'll just say this like it is, enlightenment.
Thank you very much. You're kind.
And we also have our third guest, and I'm going to, Elder Golden, ask you to introduce her.
Well, she is literally my better half. This is my wife, Diane Norma Golden, and she is the proud mother of how many children, Diane?
We have 4 children. We have 3 daughters and 1 son.
And where is your family living? Where are your children at?
They all live in South Africa. That is our home, and that's where they feel happy to live and to build the kingdom there.
And they are doing that. I've mentioned I met 2 of your children, and they do you credit. They do you credit. What a blessing that is. And grandchildren?
We have 2 granddaughters. And we have a grandson coming very, very soon.
When she says very soon, it's today. In fact, the due date was yesterday.
Oh, is that right?
Yes.
So we're on pins and needles for the great announcement today. Oh, that's exciting. As a matter of fact, I can't think of a better way to start off our program with that thought of a new spirit coming into mortality, coming from somewhere that is so wonderful, at least from what we know from prophets, seers, and revelators, to be in that setting and then to come to have this mortal journey, which is so critical to the plan of salvation, but to come into a home where that has the possibility to allow the gospel to share its fruits in its fullness. This is the importance of homes, is to be able to nurture and allow the gospel plan to unfold appropriately. And so as a spirit is waiting, your spirit in your family tree to come down is, let's talk about the importance of the home, but in particular terms of making it a sanctuary. In our previous recording, in our episode, we talked about what that means. And you know, Sister Stevens, you brought up a word that I really liked. You talked about it being a consecrated area. And actually, that ties in. Now, I'm going out on a limb here because I don't want to sound too odd, but the term sanctuary actually has Latin root words that comes from the same root word as sacred. It's sacra. And so when we talk about something being sacred, it's to be holy or to be made holy. And so then when we look at a sanctuary is a place that's established to create holiness. I think that's an interesting element. And then we come to Sister Stevens, who said consecrated, which this is where it piqued my ear as well as my mind started churning. The word consecration actually comes from the same root word of sacra, of holy. And so when we say consecration, it's the con in Latin is to intensify or to make intensely holy. So when we consecrate something, it's an effort, and we talked about this, and I loved hearing what you were saying, an intentional, choice to set something apart, to make it holy. By the way, these are the same root words for sacrament, you know, sacrifice. All of these elements come in as to help us to make holy. So with that in mind, then, I'd like to explore and learn from you and gather and glean from your ideas. How do parents go about establishing a home, creating a home that can be consecrated or to help us make holy? Elder Golan, you used a phrase from our last episode where we were talking. You kept on using this phrase of create an environment. So let's talk about, and will you share with me some of your ideas and thoughts of how parents can create an environment that allows it to be a sanctuary from the world, both in protecting us, but also in nurturing holiness. Any thoughts on that? What comes to mind when we talk about that as parents?
Well, it starts with the parents. This okay. feeling of holiness in the home definitely starts with the parents. And something that we have found in our marriage is that you don't need to ever have an argument. You can disagree on issues, but we can honestly say we have never had an argument in the almost 31 years that we've been married.
Okay, now I know there's going to be some people that are thinking this and saying, wait, come on for a second. But I like the fact that you said you can find disagreement on issues, or you might even see things from a different perspective. That's not a bad thing. But here's the question that I might ask for those who are listening, or I have been asked myself when this comes up. So how do you resolve? How do you work through when you see things differently without the arguing part? What have you done, or what advice would you give in this situation?
I think in the case of Diane, when I would say something that may be less conducive to harmony, she would keep quiet. And there are times when it's best not to say anything. And that would cause me to think about what I may have said and consider a different approach. I think one has to be careful here in supposing that Diane is suggesting is we had a perfect relationship is not true. We're normal people, ordinary people. But I think there is a great danger when well-intentioned people, even within church meetings, say it's normal to have fights between a husband and wife and work your way through that. That implies something that should not be in the home. We are able to live the gospel in a manner where we can have different views on matters. That's healthy. In fact, that enriches our relationship and the things that we do in life. But it can be talked through in a reasonable manner. And sometimes a decision could be held back until both feel well about a particular decision. Well, one may like a pink wall and the other one may like a red wall. But you can compromise or hold back on those decisions. But on the important things, there needs to be a unanimous view. The worship of our Father in heaven, the matter that we will go to the house of the Lord regularly, the matter of going to the church and building up the kingdom, the matter of raising your family in an environment where there is spiritual safety and security, where there is joy and happiness, where we can learn in an environment where we're safe, where if we make mistakes, no one's going to hit you with something over the head, but allow for errors. And in that way, the home becomes a place where we are taught the ways of the Lord and where we are encouraged to learn through trial and error, I think.
I like this a lot. As a matter of fact, as you were speaking, I couldn't help but think of voices that were coming from conferences past. Like I couldn't help but think of Elder Ballard, where he is talking about the importance of counseling within a home. how married partners can counsel together, families can counsel together, and the benefits is I like this concept of really what's happening is that's the principle, is counseling together, is learning to be able to reason one with another face-to-face in a way that is conducive so that the Spirit can guide and direct to reconcile, because that's how reconciliation truly takes place, is through spiritual means. And I like this concept, and the reason I kind of probed on this one is because I think that that actually trickles down into the children, into the home. If parents can learn to counsel together and show respect for one another, even at times where they may not be seeing eye to eye as far as that goes, they are being able to find that in our home, we learn to reconcile. In our home, we can talk things through. In our home, we teach and we talk with respect, you know, as far as that goes. There are wonderful lessons, and I think that provides the sacred environment of a sanctuary. And one other element really quickly, just to build off something you said, is I like this, because I hear this when I work with university students all the time is, oh, that's great. Thank you for that, Brother Richardson, but that doesn't work in the real world. And they're constantly referring to the real world. And I realize that they're, as university students, they're usually in a transitional stage. And so they're kind of working towards a graduation when they get, to quote them, a real job. And then they get into a real family. I was a bishop of a university ward one time, long, long time ago. And I remember students were saying, what are you getting so excited about? After all, this isn't a real ward. And I remember thinking, wait a second. So this is imaginary? I'm spending 80 hours a week in an imaginary calling, you know? Reality is our present. And sometimes we start to think that this isn't the way it works in the real world. And you mentioned this, and I like this, and I think this is important for our discussion. What happens in the so-called real world isn't necessarily our goal. And so some people say it doesn't work this way in the real world. We're not striving for the real world. So when people say it's natural and it's normal to be arguing in a homes, well, maybe that's what's happening in the real world around us, but that's not what we're striving for in the vision of a home that's a place of peace, a place of refuge. As a matter of fact, this is a place where we can feel safe from what the real world is offering.
Oh, absolutely. And in order to have that kind of an environment in your home, it's a personal decision, because it really is you individually. You have to make that decision every day to read your scriptures and to pray and to invite the Spirit to be part of your life individually. And your husband does the same. And then you come together with your family prayers. So you are both spiritually strong individually for the good of the whole. And when you have when you have made those choices individually to do those personal religious behaviors that no one else sees, that's between you and Heavenly Father. Most of the time, no one sees you in your study or in your personal prayer. But that's something that you decide on your own to do. And then you add to that fasting and attending the temple and just seeking to have that Spirit with you. When you have that individually, then you can come together. Then you can be courteous to each other. You have the Spirit with you to help you when there are times of disagreement, to be still. Good. and not to argue back. But I love also what President Monson said in our last conference, where he said, "May your homes be filled with love and courtesy." I think we're missing some of that right now, but we need that courtesy and the Spirit of the Lord. And then he says, if there are any disagreements or contentions, I urge you to settle them now. Don't let those things get out of control and to fester, and they become so much bigger than they really are. But it really does begin with a conscious decision on your individual part every day to make your home an environment where the Spirit can be and where there doesn't need to be contention.
This is good. And there's one element there that President Monson spoke of that you mentioned, and is something we're seeing, seems like a decline in, and that's the word, we know about love, but it's the word courtesy. Sometimes I think within families, they start to think that they can just say things without any regard, etc. But common courtesy goes a long way in creating an environment where we can become more.
Our family, perhaps, just like my husband said, we weren't perfect. Nobody's perfect. And I think with the children, of course, children learn as they grow. And so children do have arguments, and they do get into altercations, and they do have little fights. But the way that we handle that is, as you said, you don't leave it. You bring them together, you discuss the problem, you try and sort out how each of them feel. And then my husband had a unique way of what they called, or what they said, was punishing them. Perhaps Elder Golden could tell us how he used to punish them in that instance.
Oh, do tell. This is going to be exciting.
Well, we, in fact, asked our children recently what was the hardest thing for them in the home. They said, "Dad, it's when we would have an argument, you always would get the two of us together and say, now, you need to give each other a hug and a kiss." And when they were small, that was not difficult, but as they got older, that became terrible. We have one son, Christopher. He said that was just very hard. And but they said, one of them said, that taught us to love our sibling even when there was a disagreement. And, you know, everyone needs, I don't know what the formula is. That's what we thought could work, and saw the results later. May I just say something as well about the environment? Coming from Africa, there is a principle you learn there that is not that easily observed in the developed nations of the world. People suppose you need to have a nice home, a nice car, excellent employment, and all of that to be entirely happy. Certainly some of those things can be useful, but they're not necessarily essential. In Africa, the happiest people I've seen in all of our travels throughout the world certainly is among the African people, where they may have a very humble home, not much in the way of the things of the world, and you can see it on their faces. And it bespeaks, in my mind, of a fundamental principle that the world doesn't determine whether we will be happy or unhappy, or righteous or unrighteous, whether our home is a sanctuary or not. We determine it, but we don't do it alone. The gospel of Jesus Christ gives us the power to do that. We have the covenants and the ordinances, and it is through the power of the Holy Ghost that there are things that come to us. We are able to master our weaknesses if we rely upon the Holy Ghost. And I think the power happens in those moments in the morning when you say a humble prayer as a family together, in the evening likewise, and read from the Scriptures, whatever that is. The Book of Mormon we found particularly to be useful to us. Family home evening, to do all of those things and then to go to church and fulfill our duties, that gives you the foundation. Everyone begins to think alike, and there comes that unity of spirit and purpose that transcends the home and takes them into the world in a way that they become the masters, as it were, of their fate, not circumstances around them.
This is excellent. As a matter of fact, I'm grateful that you bring this up, because this is where the term sanctuary becomes so critical and purposefully included in our title. This is not simply finding a place where you can have a nice home where everyone is happy as far as that goes. We're talking about something that's a little different. It's the sanctuary as a place of holiness. And you mentioned here is, if I understood correctly, you cannot separate the gospel of Jesus Christ from the principles of what we're talking about here. And when one does that at their own peril. It might be good, but it's definitely not the better or the best experience. And so as we combine that, and I also appreciate the fact is, these type of sanctuaries are not dependent upon external circumstances. I like this a lot. And so whether it's a home that has 20 square feet or I don't care what it is, 20,000 square feet. It's not the external that creates what we're talking about here, is the sanctuary from the world. It's not the circumstance that all of a sudden you get that and everything is great. I think of in the early days when the prophet Joseph Smith, who had at his heart, he constantly taught we should have the building up of Zion at the foremost of our thoughts. And I think that if you look at his ministry, he was constantly doing that in every aspect that he taught. How do we establish Zion? He was excited for Zion to be established, whether it be in Missouri or Nauvoo. It didn't matter for him. And in the early process of learning about this, he learned the importance of ordinances and the sanctuary of a temple. And so in Doctrine and Covenants section 88, he's learning about establishing the Lord's house. in that house becomes a template, which, by the way, is the same root word for temple. And I mean, it's the exact same thing, is the temple becomes a template for our home. And so section 88 in verse 119, you're familiar with this. Here it starts off and it says, organize yourselves. I think that's an important element. And you've made comments on this. We have thought of what we want to see happen, and we begin with the end in mind, and we think of intentionally what we want to have happen in a home. We organize ourselves. Then it says, prepare every needful thing. And then it says, and establish a house. What type of house? A house of prayer, a house of fasting, a house of faith, a house of learning, a house of glory, a house of order, a house of God. Now, we usually refer to this as the beginnings of the temple, but I think that there's something going on here. This is the establishment of the beginnings of Zion, wherever our heart is. So whether it's our personal worship or our family worship. And so then the question comes is, how have you handled that in your home? Is filling it with things like prayer, learning, fasting? What are some basic elements? Because that creates the sanctuary, a home of holiness that does protect us from the world. Any thoughts on that, of how you've done those simple things, which can be sometimes feeling overwhelming to some circumstances?
Well, I think the first thing we need to do is evaluate what we're involved in outside the home. I think one of the biggest things right now is that we have our children and ourselves so involved in so many things outside the home that we're not taking time for those just basic essential things in the home.
This is good. As a matter of fact, in most of the studies, we're not spending much time in the home as is. We're spending more time with our families, especially mothers with children, in cars, shuttling or transporting them to different activities because we're so busy. So
that's right. And you have to realize as a parent, when you have one child and you have them in soccer and dance and piano lessons or whatever, if you have four children, are you going to be able to keep that up? You will be in the car all the time. So I think it's really important for us to evaluate what it is that we're doing and the activities that we're engaged in, the activities that our children are engaged in. And are we taking enough time in our homes to establish this template, these basic patterns of gospel study and prayer and fasting and all of those things? Elder Ballard in this recent general conference says, it is in our homes and families that we need reforming. We need to take a look at what it is we're doing and what it is that is in our homes and take the time to develop those patterns. I see that more and more, even with my children and grandchildren. Sometimes I'm a little concerned about all the things that are involved in. If you have a child that's scheduled, you also have a mother that's scheduled,
right?
And that's less time that you're in your home. So sometimes we have to evaluate and prioritize and let go of some things so we can be in our homes more. It's to good. Have the time to establish those things.
And I like the term there that you used of it's a reformation, to reform. We might use that in another way, is reshape. So for example, we might be having scripture study, a house of scripture, which is pretty effective when you're doing it with maybe your 3 to 5 year olds, but you might need to reform your scripture study to fit the needs of a 15 year old. Sometimes we get in habits in our homes where we're doing good things, but then we're not attuned to ways to change. Does that make sense? Sometimes our family home evenings, we're holding family home evenings, but they might not be the best form to accomplish what we do. And we need to evaluate. I like what you're saying. Evaluate to do the needful things that are necessary to bring our families closer. And so we might change what we've been doing for family home evening or in our family prayers, etc. And I think that's important.
I think if a family starts its day off with family scripture study and family prayer, it is a time of togetherness, and it's a time where they're all starting off the right way, where they can then go out with that spiritual strength to be able to face those evil influences out in the world.
That's so good. I like what you're saying. Start them off on the right foot in the right direction. This is really great. This is super.
The thing about all of this is life is messy. And people that suppose your family life is going to be A to Z perfect is not talking real time, I think, or real life. But what needs to happen is at least provide some sort of structure in your home. where your children feel secure. They know the pattern that there is. You establish patterns for righteousness. And within that, you will have yourself buffeted and moved around by events, some which you can control and some which you cannot control. Another thought along this line is, as we speak, there is the risk that some of our listeners may think, well, I live in a single-parent home. There's no hope for me. Or I have a spouse who's not a member of the church or has no commitment to the church. Right. My experience has been many of the principles we've spoken about here can be applied in those homes if they are wise. You can quietly set a pattern in place in your home as best as you can, as circumstances allow, and God, who is merciful, can make up the deficit. We should never give up hope. We don't see the beginning or the end from the beginning. It takes a lifetime and more to do things that is required of us. But always, as we live the gospel as best as we can and we have the Spirit of the Lord with us, God can do things that we cannot do ourselves. It's not solely dependent upon ourselves.
Thank you so much for saying this. As a matter of fact, I love what you're saying because we've been talking about principles, and principles are applicable to every circumstance. So we might practice towards those principles in different ways that are appropriate, whether that's circumstance of geography, social experience, what doesn't matter. Principles can be applied, single parenting homes. I just love what you're saying here. These are common denominators where the Lord speaks to one, he speaks to all. And then we have the opportunity to kind of figure out how that we apply these things. And for example, I didn't know very much about dedicating homes. I've heard of that, et cetera. And I read in the handbook of instructions of what would be appropriate. And it's a great blessing. We dedicate church buildings, and that's an available option to be able to dedicate a home. And I would encourage anyone that's listening to speak to their bishop or stake president about how that might take place appropriately. So we have this opportunity, and what it does, it builds a sanctuary through a consecrated effort to make this home a special place. And is it special? I think it is, actually. I remember I was in the Middle East at one point. My wife and I had been through Egypt, and we were in Jerusalem, and we went to the Jerusalem Center. And when we walked in the doors, the first thing we said to each other, oh, we feel like we're at home. And the initial reaction was, oh, it's because we're back into an environment that looks like what we're used to, where they have the same type of settings and furniture, et cetera, and they eat similar type of food and cuisine, et cetera. It wasn't that at all. I came to the quick conclusion, you know what it is? This is a dedicated building. And dedication, when we see that consecration to the Lord, makes us feel at home because we're home with him. And so this dedication is nice. But Elder Golden, when you're saying, what about those individuals who may not have a Melchizedek priesthood holder and stuff? And I love what the handbook talks about this and what the brethren have taught about this experience is you might see something like this is where there isn't a Melchizedek priesthood holder, you can still have a dedicated home through the process through a home teacher or a priesthood leader, or I like this, or a family might gather and offer a prayer that includes the element of the principles spoken of. Is the Lord still provides regardless of the circumstances? And I can testify of this, of being raised in a home with a mother who was doing her very best to raise children in the gospel while my father was learning and growing until he finally joins the church. There is a way. And the Lord does provide, and we are blessed through this experience. Well, we're nearly out of time. Any last thoughts that you might offer to parents of what they could do in their home, something that's you've learned from your experience, or one last little tidbit saying, oh, if I could share one thing to make your home a sanctuary, here's one thing. And I know there's many, one thing. Sister Stevens, what might you add?
Well, I think the reason I talked about evaluating and setting priorities about how you spend your time, looking back, I think we were too busy at times. And if I could offer any advice at all, it would be gather your chicks and keep them in your home and make your home a place, a sanctuary where they feel safe. And this really is a difficult time in the world. President Packer has told us that how difficult it is and that we are sending our children into enemy territory. And so if our homes are a refuge and they feel the difference in our homes, they will want to be there.
Good.
We try to always invite our children to have their friends in our home. I always had my son's friends' favorite foods in our pantry, and they were always welcome to be in the pantry and getting anything they wanted. I always had it stocked with their favorite things so that I wanted the children to be in our home. So just provide the place for them to be. And when that way, I was talking to a good friend the other day, and she was telling me that her granddaughter and a friend had gone to a party that turned bad. And she used her cell phone and called her grandmother and said, "Grandma, is it okay if we come and just hang out with you and Grandpa?" Isn't that a wonderful thing to have a teenage granddaughter say, "Grandma, can we hang out with you?"
I think we call that heaven. That's what heaven
that
is.
That is heaven. And it's heaven for a grandmother to get a call like that. So if we create the home and they feel the difference when they come into our home, then we have created that refuge.
That is so great. Sister Golden?
I think one of the most important things to do in a family is to have lots of hugs and to say, "I love you" often, and to never criticize or judge, but to build each other up and to root for each other and tell each other you can do it, to pray for each other. In family prayer, it's important to pray by name for members of the family, especially when they have a special exam that they go to do or some other thing that they perhaps are a little apprehensive about, to pray for them by name. Then they know that their family loves them.
I love this. This is super. Elder Golden?
I think my thought first goes to the Prophet Joseph Smith, who envisions dreams to Brigham Young and Wilford Woodruff, and I paraphrase the expression said to them individually after his martyrdom. He said, "Tell the people to get the Spirit of the Lord, for if they will get the Spirit of the Lord, they will never go astray." This principle applies to whatever family is out there. A mother raising her children singly, a fractured home, the traditional Latter-day Saint home that we're seeking to build, that applies to all of us. And then one other thought. There needs to be a lot of priesthood power in the home. A father that gives priesthood blessings at certain events in the lives of the children brings great power into the home through the holy priesthood.
Thank you so much for your comments. I wish we had more time, but I hope that these discussions will continue in the homes of everyone who is listening or in the homes that will be established. And I think that that's important. I think of the plan of salvation. In truth, it's really come home. That's really what it is. Come back home. And that plan is for every individual, regardless of circumstances. And so when we talk about building a sanctuary here, I hope everyone feels the Spirit that this is something that can be done. The Lord doesn't ask us things that cannot be done, and He will help us in the things of which He has ordained. And so I guess we could just end on saying, come home or establish the home that you would like to have, and the Lord will help us if we are truly centered upon Him. I thank you for your comments. I've learned much, and I hope that I can go home and do better and preserve that protection from the world, but more importantly, establish a place where children and family members want to be, because it's more like the home of our Father in heaven. So thank you. You have been listening to Gospel Solutions for Families on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.